preach on every verse in this chapter, but I do want to read it as one unit. So let's do that. Hebrews 12, verse 1. And it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then are you illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down in the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burn with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." Now pay close attention to verse 25. "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of the things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." So we are still talking about God speaks, and we're going to talk about how he speaks in a different way this morning. So let us pray. Father, thank you for the word of the living God. And Lord, you're speaking to us today. You're speaking to us through the Word. You're speaking to us through creation, through our conscience, through the providence of you guiding our lives. You're ordering our footsteps. But Lord, you also speak to us in another way that we're going to look at today. And that is through the difficulties of life. And so, Father, may this be an encouragement to everyone this morning who may be going through any particular difficulty or storm. And let them hear your voice loud and clear. And may we not just be a hearer of your voice, but be obedient to the voice of your commands. I ask you to help me to preach because I can't do anything without you. And so I pray that you touch my lips and energize my mind. Help me to preach the infallible word of God. We ask for your anointing and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this particular chapter talks about God speaking to us. And so, we've talked about some various ways that God speaks to us in weeks past. But today, I want to emphasize something that may not be the most popular way that God speaks to us. But God speaks to us through adversity. He speaks to us through suffering. He speaks to us through chastisement. Now, in order to have a proper discussion about suffering and chastisement, we have to look at the origin, and we have to look at the first one who suffered more than any of us could ever imagine. You know, it all goes back to Jesus. No matter what we do, no matter what we preach about, the end aim of all of our preaching is Jesus. Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, "Search the Scriptures." He said, "For they are they which testify of me." When we read the Word of God, we're not just reading a collection of words and stories, but we are reading and we are learning about a person. What does it say in John 1? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." There are three, 1 John 5 says, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And who is the Word? Jesus, thank you. So Jesus, it all goes back to Him. And so the writer of Hebrews takes the discussion back to Jesus. And he says, we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. And I believe those witnesses are found in chapter 11. All those heroes of the Old Testament who had a story of faith. Noah had a story of faith. God told him that within 120 years there was going to be a flood and he built an ark. And he didn't have anything to go on except God's word because he had never seen rain before. Abraham was a man of faith. He was 75 years old and God appeared to him and said, "You're going to have a son." And he had to wait 25 years, but during that time he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Joseph was a man of faith. He gave commandment concerning his bones. Moses was a man of faith. He saw him who was invisible. Gideon was a man of faith. Samson was a man of faith, the Bible says. And all of those heroes of the Old Testament. But now we center the discussion back on the hero of the story, and that is Jesus. And he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Do you know the one who started a good work in you? He will be faithful to complete the work in you. It's not as if God saves us and then leaves us on our own. It's not as if He calls us and then says, "Good luck, Godspeed." No, He starts the work in us and He will finish the work in us. He will be faithful, Philippians 1:6 says, to complete the work that He has started in us. And so God is at work in each of our lives. Can you say amen? You say, "Well, it doesn't feel like God's working in my life." And I would say to you, that God's at work in your life even more when you don't feel it. God has that unique property about Himself, is that He works best behind the scenes. When we don't realize that He is shaping and molding the events of our lives, that He is orchestrating a grand master plan. See, your life is not just a random series of events. You're not here by accident this morning. You're here by divine appointment. God intended for you to hear this message on this day. And He knew a long time ago, before you were ever born, that you would be here on this day. And God has ordained that you hear this message. And He's going to speak to you through the message and through the events of your life. Now, He says in verse 3, He says, "Consider Jesus, lest you think about giving up." You know, whenever I start having a rough time of it, I have to think back to Jesus. Because as bad as it gets sometimes, and it does get bad, I would be a liar and a charlatan if I told you anything different. But sometimes life is difficult. It's difficult even if you know God. I hear some of these guys on television say, well, if you just have enough faith, then you'll never have any problems. And I say, that's nonsense. Because the people in the Bible had faith, but they still had adversity. I don't believe anyone had any more faith than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Yes, He was fully God, but He was fully man. And yet adversity found Him at almost every turn. And so He says, if you're thinking about giving up this morning, think about Jesus. Because Jesus faced adversity. He faced adversity not for anything He had done, but for simply being a good person. It says in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, that Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. And for that, the people hated him. The people called him Beelzebub, because he simply brought deliverance to the masses. Jesus said, I've come to set the captives free. I've come to preach liberty to the captives, to set at liberty those that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He said, I've come to open the eyes of the blind and to open the ears of the deaf. Jesus' ministry was to seek and to save that which was lost. He had no malice in His heart whatsoever. And yet they were always judging His intentions. Let me say this to you. If you follow God, you will be misunderstood. If you strive to live for the Lord, you can expect that not everyone's going to understand you. And let me go a step farther and say sometimes that are closest to you will not understand you. Sometimes those of your own household will not get you. Sometimes those in your own family, those in your workplace, those in your neighborhood, those in your sphere of influence, they won't understand you if you follow the Lord. And I believe that's by design, because we have to identify with Jesus. In some sense, obviously we're not going to die on the cross, probably, like He did. But we have to identify. We have to walk in His steps. And so we'll be misunderstood. Now, verse 4 is one of those what I call refrigerator magnet verses. It ought to be on your refrigerator, but you won't put it on there because you want to put something positive. You want to put, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, on your refrigerator. You want to put something like, God has not given me the spirit of fear. Or, I am more than a conqueror. You know, or, my God will supply all of my need. Well, that's what we want on the refrigerator. But this is what the verse says. It says, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Most of us, including the Hebrews here, and this is why it's particularly applicable, is because he's writing to a group of believers who are thinking about giving up. And he says, you have not resisted unto bloodshed. Most of us, I say most because there are some that probably have, but most of us in this room, in this nation, I would even venture to say, most of us have never shed our blood for the cause of Jesus. Now we run around all the time talking about how we're persecuted, don't we? I'm being persecuted on my job. And usually what that amounts to is someone either doesn't want to be around us, or they talk about us, or maybe they told us, you know, they don't want us talking about Jesus in the workplace. And that's fine. But understand, most of us don't know what real persecution really is. Thank God I never have had the situation where someone's placed a sword at my neck and said, do you really believe? But some have. I've never had a crazed madman bust in the church and hold everyone at gunpoint. And thank God for it. But most of us have never strived unto blood. Most of us are not at risk for dying for the cause of Jesus. But one has. In verse 5, he says, don't forget about this exhortation. And this exhortation is in the Old Testament. And it says it speaks to us. I'm talking about God speaking, right? God speaks to us through the Word. He speaks to us through creation. He speaks to us sometimes through prophets, sometimes through dreams, sometimes through visions, sometimes through tongues and interpretation. But here he says that God is speaking to us through another means. And that means is chastisement. And he quotes this verse from the Proverbs about don't despise the chastening of the Lord. And he says in verse 6, the ones that God loves, the ones that Jesus loves, He chastens. And He scourges every son that He receives. Now we studied the book of Hebrews several months back. And one of the things about this book that's unique to me is that the writer of Hebrews doesn't spend a whole lot of time picking apart their behavior. You know, when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, you guys are all messed up in how you do communion. He says, you've got sexual immorality in your midst. He says, you've got a problem with idolatry, with drunkenness. The Galatians had a problem with their doctrine. They were and in their practice, they were contemplating going back under the law and, you know, incorporating elements of Judaism with Christianity. But to the Hebrews, he doesn't rebuke them for drunkenness. He doesn't rebuke them for sexual immorality. He doesn't rebuke them for idolatry. He doesn't rebuke them for gossip or slander or murmuring or backbiting. All of those things that we normally see Paul and the others address in a New Testament church setting, he doesn't address with this group. But what he does address with them is this issue of not giving up. Not allowing the pressure, the intense persecution, to get to the place where they faint in their mind and they lose heart and they give up. And I may be going out on a limb here, but I'm going to make a statement today, and you can take it or leave it. But I believe many of the casualties of faith that we experience, they have little to do with external temptations to sin. You know, most of us, I say, are probably not tempted to go out and try crystal meth. I said most. I know some do struggle with addiction. Most of us are probably not tempted with adultery time and time again. Most of us are probably not tempted with drunkenness over and over again. But one thing that I run into consistently is that people's lives are filled with such stress and anxiety and pressure that they feel like giving up. One temptation that probably every person in this church is going to face at one time or another is to give up. To say, you know what? It's really not worth the fight. Has the enemy of your soul ever perched on your shoulder and said, you never had this much trouble when you were not serving Jesus? Maybe he's never tried that scheme with you, but he's tried it with me a time or two. To perch on my shoulder and say, remember how easy things used to be? Which is really a lie, because we have a tendency to remember things better than they were. Remember the children of Israel? They were crying day and night, get us out of Egypt. Oh God, please deliver us. And then once God took them out of Egypt, you remember what they said? We want to go back. It wasn't so bad in Egypt after all. We don't want to go back. That's human nature. But see, God uses chastening to speak to us. Now, he says something interesting in verse 7. He says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as a son or as a child. Here's what separates the true believer from the pretender. When trouble comes, in whatever form, the true believer keeps on going. You know, there are going to be times when you feel like a failure. And sometimes we do fail God miserably. Here is the difference between a son and an illegitimate son. The illegitimate son says, I'm not in this for the long haul. And so this trouble is not worth what I'm going through right now. And so I'm going to trade this temporary situation. Do you know your trouble is temporary? I want to say that again for someone this morning. Your trouble is temporary. You know, it's a cliche in the church, but I'll say it just for the benefit of saying it. There's an expression I like, and that is, it didn't come to stay, it came to pass. There are seasons in our lives that can become extremely dark. So much so that you don't even see the light at the end of the tunnel. There's not even a spark for miles. And I want to encourage you, even if you don't feel like God is around, He has not forsaken you. He is right there with you. He is holding you. He is beholding the affairs of your life. He has the very hairs of your head numbered. He has your life ordered. The steps of your life are ordered by God. God is aware exactly of what you're going through. He understands the weariness of your mind. Sometimes you feel so tired you think you can't go another mile, and God knows exactly how tired you are. I see Christians everywhere and they're tired. They're tired physically. They're tired emotionally. They're tired spiritually. Because they've carried on and on. And on and on. And they're not seeing any promise of future results on the other side. But I want to encourage you this morning to keep on walking. Keep on walking that walk of faith even though it's dark all around you. Keep on doing the things that you know to do. Because we walk by faith, church, and not by sight. Don't look around you because everything you see is temporary. The trials of today will not be the trials of tomorrow. Your problem is temporary. Now I'm going to skip over to verse 11. He says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. And I'll say hallelujah and amen to that. I know the book of James says to count it all joy when you go through trouble. But if we'd be honest with ourselves, most of us don't. Most of the time when we're getting a spanking, we don't say, boy, this sure feels good. I'd like to have another. Do it to me one more time. Most of the time when we go through trouble, we say, how much longer? Most of the time when we're spinning on the potter's wheel, we're saying, Lord, please slow this thing down and get me off the wheel. I want to get off. I'm tired of being on the potter's wheel. I'm tired of you molding and shaping me. I'm tired of you pruning the excess in my life. I'm ready to get off. I'm ready for things to calm down and slow down. And God says, just a little bit longer. I'm not quite finished with you yet. But when I'm finished with you, you're going to be better than you were before. You're going to be stronger. Your faith is going to be developed in a way that it would never be otherwise. We ask God to strengthen our faith. And what we expect is for God to give us some supernatural anointing of faith. And what God does is places us in a situation that requires faith. It's funny how that works, isn't it? It's kind of like the parent who teaches their child to swim by the sink or swim method. We say, I want to learn how to swim. And he says, okay, I'm going to throw you in the lake. And you've got one choice. You can swim or you can sink. Some of you learned by that method. Any of you learned that way? A few of you did. Sometimes we're waiting on some, you know, some fanciful thing to happen, and God just uses the real world to develop your faith in a way that you could have never gotten just with a goosebump and a prayer line. That's good preaching. He says in verse 12, he says, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Now, he's speaking metaphorically here, but sometimes physically we're dragging in here, aren't we? You know, our hands are dragging the ground and our heads are hanging low and our knees are kind of scraping along. But sometimes we are just barely scraping by. And what the devil says is lay down. Play dead. And God says, take that lame foot and strengthen it. Take that arm that's lagging behind and lift it up. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament involves Moses and Joshua and how they're fighting the battle. Joshua's fighting the battle and Moses is getting weary, and when they would hold Moses' arms up, they would prevail in battle. And when his arms would fall down, then they would start to lose momentum. And as long as they held, and what they finally did was, there was these two guys named Aaron and Hur. And they propped up Moses' arms. Sometimes we need God to prop our arms up. You ever tried to hold your arm in the air for a long time? You'd be amazed. I don't have huge biceps. No comments, please. But you know what? You hold that arm up for a while, and that arm will feel like it weighs about 300 pounds. Sometimes we need God just to prop those arms up. God says, if you're tired, don't give up. You find a way to prop those arms up. If your feet are staggering, you find a way to get them straight. Don't quit. Don't give up. Because God is speaking to you in the midst of this. He's not saying for you to quit. He's saying, keep on going. He says, verse 14, he says, pursue peace and holiness. When? When you're in the midst of suffering. When you are in the midst of chastisement, when you are going through adversity, he says, pursue. Do you know that's the last thing you feel like doing when you're in adversity? You don't feel like pursuing, you feel like fleeing. You feel like running the other way, like Jonah did, running for Tarshish. But God says, when you are struggling, and when your hands are weak, and your feet feel like they're as lame as they can be, he says, you need to be in hot pursuit. He says, you need to pursue peace. Oh, I'm going to preach here for a minute. Please allow me to. He says you need to pursue peace with all men. When you're going through a struggle, the last thing you need in your life is bitterness and unforgiveness. When you are going through a difficult place in your life, the last thing you can afford to hold on to is bitterness and unforgiveness. That'll preach. Didn't get any amens, but it's the truth anyway. But you know what happens to us when we start getting hurt? We start taking on baggage. And we start blaming that person that hurt us. Because you know, people can hurt you. I've come to that revelation. I think it took me about maybe one day in the ministry to figure it out. People can hurt you. And I'm not just talking about lay people. Preachers can hurt you. I can hurt your feelings and not even know I do sometimes. And so if I do, let me just go ahead and ask you right now, forgive me. You can't hold anything against a face like this, can you? Somebody said, I sure can. People will hurt you. But listen, you're in a race. And this race requires endurance. And you cannot afford to expend your energy on stuff that don't matter. See, when you become tired and weary, you've got to become conservative with your energies. Am I speaking to anybody this morning? See, when you're tired and you're weary in your mind, you can't afford to be dealing with the trifling and the trivial. You've got to soar with the eagles. You can't be roaming around with the buzzards. Petty things. When you get in a storm, petty things don't matter. You've got to hear from God. And he says, pursue peace with all men and holiness. And get this, he says at the end of verse 14, without which no man will see the Lord. Now, I'm probably going to tick somebody off, either from in this room this morning or on the internet, because I post these online. But if you hate people, you're probably not going to heaven. Because God says if you don't love your brother whom you have seen, there's no way you can love a God you haven't seen. That's the truth. So if you got this hatred that you're festering in your heart, you had better get rid of it. Because it will destroy you. He says in verse 15, look at this. He says, looking carefully, lest a root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and many become defiled. Here's what happens. When a person gets bitter, they are not content to kill themselves with their bitterness. They want to take everybody with them. You ever notice disgruntled people like to talk on the telephone? And they like to get on the phone and say, they made me mad. Let me tell you what they've done to me. I am so hurt. And what we want to do is we want to garner support. And we're not content to be mad at them ourselves. We want somebody else to be mad. Because somehow joining together with them makes us feel better. And if we're not careful, the whole group will be defiled because of our bitterness. And he says, we've got to be careful of that. And he says in verse 16, lest there be a fornicator or a profane person like Esau. Why does he mention Esau? Esau is a classic example of someone who did not value things of importance. And he valued trifling things. Esau traded his birthright for a bowl of cabbage. You say, well, how does that apply to us? Let me tell you how it applies to us. God has a future for you that is greater than you can ever imagine. God has a future for you and a plan. But see, if you quit, you're going to trade that in. And sometimes you lose on your trade-in. And when you trade in with God, you trade God's plan for the devil's plan, you're always going to come in upside down in that deal. Every time. Esau, he was suffering. You know what Esau said? He said, I'm about to die. I'm so hungry. Now maybe he was or maybe he wasn't. But you know, it usually takes the human body several days without food. Now you can't go without water very long. But you know what? You could probably make a few days without eating. I know I could. Again, thank you for not commenting or laughing or saying amen or anything like that. But Esau says, I'm so hungry, I'm going to die. And he says, I don't even care about that birthright. All I can think about is a bowl of cabbage. You know, I might have seen that over a porterhouse steak or something, but a bowl of cabbage, come on! And he says, you know what, you know what he said? He said, what is this birthright to me? He did not value the things of importance. And when we go through adversity, it is very easy to become focused in simply on what can relieve my suffering the quickest. Now let me tell you something. Sometimes we relieve our suffering, but we invite a whole host of other problems. Sometimes we get in a financial bind and we think, you know, if I just got some money by illegitimate means, I could get myself out of a mess. But you know what happens? You're going to open up a whole host of other problems for yourself. Because one lie always leads to another. Some of us, we think, you know what, I'm so not happy with my spouse, I'd be happy with somebody else. And that's a lie. Because you're going to trade one set of problems in for another. Some of you think, you know what, I can just escape. going to solve your problems by trading them in for something else. And then he contrasts. I'm going to bring us to a conclusion here. I promised you I wouldn't preach on the whole chapter, verse by verse. There's a contrast between the Old Testament and the New. Now, in the Old Testament, he talks about this event where God comes down on Mount Sinai. And what happens is God told Moses and the elders to rope off the mountain. And he said, I don't want anybody to get close because if they do, they're going to have to be thrust through with a dart. What a way to go. And so there was this whole atmosphere of fear. And the people were so afraid. The Bible says that even Moses was afraid. Now Moses spoke with God face to face. Right? Moses heard God in the burning bush. Moses was no stranger to encounters with God. Am I still on the right track here? Okay. But this particular event was so horrifying that Moses, I'm talking about the man of God, the man who was right with God, the man who was going to receive the Ten Commandments, the man who was going to lead this millions of people. This man said, I am so afraid, I am quaking in my boots or my sandals. And he says in the Old Testament, God spoke, and it says the people said, please, please God, don't talk to us anymore. Because we cannot stand the thought of hearing your voice. It is so terrifying and awe-inspiring. But now, he says in verse 25, he says, do not refuse him who is still speaking. He says, if they did not escape when he spoke on the earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? Does God still speak to us today? You better believe it. He speaks through creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. He speaks through the human conscience and tells us that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. And without anybody ever preaching the law to us, we've got this thing called a conscience that God uses to speak to us. God speaks to us through providence. He leads our life. And He orchestrates the events. And He puts things in place. He orders our steps. God speaks to us through His Word. The Scripture says that all Scripture is inspired or breathed in by God. And He speaks to us through the Word. But this morning, we heard something else from God. And that is that God uses adversity in your life to speak to you. Now here's the kicker. Some of us are sitting here thinking, you know what, I didn't do anything to deserve a spanking. Right? Some of you are thinking that. You're thinking, I didn't do anything to deserve this mess I'm in. And guess what? You may not have done anything to deserve the mess you're in. Job didn't do anything to deserve the mess he was in. The Bible says Job was a perfect man. And yet God allowed him to be tried. I'm telling you the truth this morning. Sometimes our problems are a result of poor choices. Sometimes we reap what we've sown. But other times we are chastised. And it's not because we've been naughty boys and girls, if I can use that phrase. But it's because God is going to develop our character one way or another. You know, God's not so much concerned with our comfort as He is with our character. And here's the thing that I've learned. Let everybody breathe a sigh of relief here. Here's what I've learned. Most of the time, character development is horribly uncomfortable. God teaches me lessons on forgiveness by allowing people to hurt my feelings and offend me. God teaches me about faith by allowing me to be in situations that I can't fix on my own, and I've got to depend on God. God develops a fruit of love in me by putting me around people that are just, well, plain unlovable. Don't act like you don't think they're out there, because they are. There's some folks, and I think, you know what, I'm not even sure a mama can love them. But God will put them in your life, and He'll say, you're going to love them, whether you like it or not. I say, God, I want to believe that you're a healer. You're Jehovah Rapha. And the Lord says, okay, here's a situation in which you're going to have to believe that I'm a healer. And I say, ooh. I'd rather just read it in a book. I'd rather just read it in a book somewhere. You say, well, Pastor Hinder, you've discouraged me this morning. You said that if I'm in the faith, that I'm going to be tried, that I'm going to be chastised. Don't be discouraged. No. Be encouraged. Because see, if God didn't care anything about you, He'd leave you on your way. We all talk about how God wants us to come just as we are, and that's the truth. But He loves you too much to leave you that way. You come just as you are. Yes, amen. But see, God, when you come just as you are, He starts a good work in you. And He will be faithful to complete that work in you, even if it's painful. Sometimes the process of maturity is extremely painful. Even in the natural, sometimes when kids, when their bones start growing and expanding, they have what they call growing pains. Sometimes we have growing pains. But I want to encourage you on the authority of God's Word this morning, that if you're going through difficulty, understand that this is not God abandoning you, but this is God speaking to you. And you know what He's saying? He's saying, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is trying you right now. He's saying, don't think that I've abandoned you. He's saying, don't think that I have left you to the wolves. He's saying, the very thing that you're going through right now is evidence that you are my daughter, that you are my son, that you are a part of my kingdom, and you are going through a rite of passage that every child of mine goes through. Hallelujah. Be encouraged. Would you